I think for many of us, royalty kind of captures our imagination. You know, we had a royal wedding not too long ago, and we saw all the various royalty in their houses, their castles, whatever we might want to call them, and all the pomp and circumstance. And there's lots of different kings and queens that reign over nations in our world today. But did you know the Bible states that Christians reign with Christ? Christians are royalty. We have royal blood within us. But the question, of course, is how do we reign with Christ? And when will we reign with Christ? And it's the answer to those two questions that we want to turn our attention to now. Our primary text today comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And we'll read through verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 and then following. Verse 11 says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Now we're going to come back to the reigning part first, but to understand what that's talking about, we always have to know what the context is. And so that's why it's important to read all three of those verses. And those three verses mention four things, four separate things that we need to understand, four principles or lessons that we need to understand about Christians. The first one says that if we died with Him, we're going to live with Him. Paul says much the same thing when he writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6. I know you've heard this passage before, but it has a lot to do with reigning. It has a lot to do with royalty. In Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." It says we died with Him and we're going to live with Christ. Now part of that living with Christ is in this life, not just the one to come. So we're living with Christ now. But how does that happen? And what is he talking about? Well, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul informs us exactly what he's talking about. And this is a marvelous passage. One of those promises that should go far to help us be motivated and committed and dedicated. Notice what verse 20 says. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Notice what Paul says. Two things there. I've been crucified with Christ. That goes back to Romans chapter 6. When we're baptized into Christ, what do we do? What are we doing? We actually, by faith, believe that at that point, just as He was buried in the ground, we're buried in water, that at that point, our sins are what? They're removed, they're erased, they're forgiven, they're remitted. And then what happens when we come up out of that burial? How did Jesus come out of the ground? He was a new person. He had been resurrected. He had been dead. Now he was alive. Just the same with us. When we come up out of the water, we're a new creature. We have a new life. We're a new person. We're radically different than we were. So we died with him, but now we're living with Christ. And in what way? Well, we were crucified with him. And Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul said Christ was living in him. Christ lives in us. No, he doesn't give us miraculous power to heal or to raise the dead. But just as Paul said Christ lived in him, Christ lives in us. And what an incredible promise that is. What an incredible blessing that is to know Christ lives in us. The Savior lives in us. He's with us always and never goes away. Then he says that if we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. What does it mean to endure? Well, notice we go back a few pages in our Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see that idea of enduring brought to our attention again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Do you endure persecutions, temptations, trials, difficulties? If we do, we have great promises given to us. If we endure. Yeah, we all go through difficulties, don't we? We all go through all kinds of stressful situations and circumstances that bring to us. We know that Satan is alive and well and always trying to attack Christians. But when we endure those attacks, when we endure those difficulties, when we endure those trials, we have promises. We're blessed because of it. Because he says, if we endure, what's going to happen? We're going to what? We're going to reign with him. Turn with me to what Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, notice verse 22, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Where is he? He's reigning now. He's reigning on the throne now. There's not some future reign. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost sermon. Peter's preaching to all those people that of Jewish background, and many of those, he says, were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And what did he say about Jesus? Right now, not some future time, but now he's there at the right hand of God. He's reigning on his throne. It's his kingdom, and he's reigning over it. And so because of that, we are, in a sense, reigning with him. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Then the third thing from our text says, back in 2 Timothy 2, in If we deny him, he also will deny us. Remember the words of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 10? Kind of chilling words, really. Sobering words. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking about this very thing beginning in verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Words that certainly make us kind of think about our own lives. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Deny him? Remember Peter's three denials? It says, if we confess him before men, if we're not ashamed of him before men, if we tell men about him and tell men why we submit to him and why we are Christians, then he's going to confess us before the Father. But, on the other hand, if we deny him, we hide our Christianity. We hide our belief. He says he will deny us before God. If we deny him. And then the fourth thing he mentions in our text is if we are faithless, if we have no faith, if we turn away from our faith, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Back in Romans chapter 3, Paul has this to say about that very thing. Romans chapter 3, the first four verses. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it's written, that you may be justified and your words may overcome when you are judged. Because God is faithful, he cannot treat the faithless as if they were faithful. Because he would be denying himself if that was the case. And he can deny himself. So those without faith can never be considered to have faith. Because he's faithful. Turning to reigning with Christ. He says if we endure, we're going to reign with Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want us to see how wonderful an idea this is. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Peter writes, but you, and this was written, remember, to Christians who had been dispersed around that area. But you, Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You're what? Christians are a chosen generation. You're a chosen people. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. You know, Revelation chapter 1 tells us that we're a kingdom of priests. See, we're royal. We have royal blood in us. We're born of God. So we are royalty. And so in that sense, we are reigning with Christ. And it should cause us to feel wonderful. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, that same book, it says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know what we're able to do? During the law of Moses, you had to be born a Levi, to be a part of the Levitical priesthood. Now, you have to be born of God. And so each of us has the authority, we have the power, because we are royal and because we are priests, that we can go directly to God ourselves with our sacrifices. I don't have to have any human in between us. That's how special we are. That's how special we are. Now, that doesn't apply to everybody in the world. Notice that is strictly written to Christians. No one else has that promise. No one. Just Christians. So no wonder it says that we're God's own special people. We're His prized possession. He looks on Christians differently. He looks on us differently. Wow, what a blessing that is, that God views us as something very special to Him. And we are something very special to Him. So because of that, because we are royalty and because we are priests, in a sense, we're reigning with Christ. You know, He's reigning over His kingdom, and He's living in us, and we have this royal blood, and we're priests. We're a very special people, unlike any other people in the world. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, in one of those letters written to the seven churches, notice what it says in verse 21. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says, "To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame," past tense, "and sat down," past tense, "with my Father on his throne." Yes, Jesus is reigning now. We don't have to wait for him to bring some sort of kingdom. The kingdom is already here. We can be a part of the kingdom, and he's reigning over it now. Why? Because he overcame. And when we overcome, we in that sense reign with him also. In what ways then are we reigning? Romans chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that there's a sense we're reigning by the way we live in this world. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said in verse 17, "For if by the one man's offense," talking about Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Where will they reign? In life. In life. So there's a sense we're reigning now. How? By righteousness. By our righteous lives, we're reigning over this world. Well, we reign over sin, don't we? We rule over sin in this world when we live righteous lives. It's like saying Satan, you don't have the power to rule over me. By our righteousness, we're ruling over Satan. We're ruling over sin. We're ruling over the things of this world when we live a righteous life. That's powerful. Yes, Satan is seeking us, but we don't have to allow him to catch us. We can reign and rule over him. The only power he has over us is the power we let him have. So we are reigning. We are royalty in that sense. So we rule over those things of the world. And what about the world? The world lets the things of the world rule over them, but not Christians. We're a very special people, and we reign and rule over sin. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us another way that we reign with Christ. This is the one I want to spend a little more time on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says this. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" No, we're not going to be on judgment day judging the world. We know from Revelation chapter 20 who's going to do that, and that's Christ. But in this life, we are judging the world. We do. Well, how do we judge the world then in this life? Through the righteous things we say, the righteous things we do. Christians have the right. I want to emphasize this. Christians have the right to tell the world when it's wrong. When the world says it's all right to abort babies. When the world says it's all right to be homosexual. When the world says it's all right to do these things, we have the right, because we're reigning with Christ, to tell the world it's wrong. See, that's our right, and it's a God-given right. So regardless of what the world says, the government says, or anything else, it doesn't make any difference, because we have the right to tell them, whether it's the government or whoever, that they're doing wrong. They did it in the first century, and we have just as much right and power as they do to tell the world that they are living in sin, that they are doing something wrong. They're transgressing God's law. Look in Acts chapter 4. We'll see one example of this. Acts chapter 4. This is a rather long read, but beginning in verse 8 it says, this is Peter addressing the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." What was Peter doing? He was judging the world. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, that's what we need to tell the world. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which men may be saved. They can't be saved in any other faith. That's what Peter said. There were lots of ways people were teaching in the first century that a person could be saved. Peter says there's only one, and it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Peter had the right to say that. He was judging the world when he told them that. Well, he goes on and says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But they had commanded them to go outside of the council. They conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot bespeak the things which we've seen and heard.'" That's power. That's judging the world. What were they doing? They were telling the world they were wrong and that they needed to change. And Peter was saying what? It doesn't make any difference what you say. Our power comes from God, and it is far greater than your power. So when the government says it's okay to abort babies, that makes no difference to us. Our power doesn't come from the government, it comes from God. And we judge the world when we tell the world it's wrong. When the world says homosexual behavior is just a choice and we have no right to tell them it's wrong, it makes no difference to us. Our power comes from God. We have the right to tell them it's wrong. So regardless of what the government says or anybody else says, our ultimate authority is God. And that list could go on and on and on. So we rule, we reign over the world, we reign with Christ and judge the world when we do that. So when we tell the world about sin and its consequences, that power again comes from God. Because He's given us that power, He's given us that authority, He's given us that responsibility, that duty, that obligation to tell the world it's wrong. And it is a great comfort to know that we don't have to answer to anybody in this world. There is a judgment day coming, and that's the one we have to answer to. He's the judge, and he's going to open the books, and he's going to see what we've done in this world. Makes no difference whether we've made friends in the world or we've received an honorable position in this world or anything else. The only thing that makes any difference is our relationship with God when we die, and that's it. It's the only thing that matters. The Bible says even those who are meek, who submit to God or are humble, they're going to do what? They're going to inherit the earth. That's not something future they're going to do. How do I know that? The earth's going to be destroyed. The earth's not even going to be here. So Christians inherit the earth now, not in the future. It would be impossible to do that in the future. So we have so many things given to us, so many blessings given to us. We get to inherit the earth. I thought the earth was the world's. No, it's not. It's ours. It's ours. Makes it even more wonderful. We can enjoy the world. We can enjoy creation. We can enjoy the blessings of this world like no other people can. And you know why? Because we understand who made it and why it was made. We understand that God created it, and He created it for us. Now, how marvelous is that? See, the world can't enjoy the earth and the things in the earth because they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the God of the Bible, and they don't believe it was made for them. So they can't inherit the earth like we can. That's another one of those blessings we get by reigning with Christ. So these promises, these blessings, whatever we might want to call them, they're marvelous, they're wonderful about living and reigning. But before we can live and reign, we have to submit and die. We have to submit to God. We place our faith in Him. We turn our lives over to Him. We turn away from our old lives. We call that repentance. We decide in our mind that from now on, we're going to allow God to reign and rule over us. We confess His name publicly because we want the world to know who's going to be our ruler. And then just like Romans 6 says, we're buried with Him in baptism. And when we come up, we're a new creature. And what a marvelous, marvelous lesson that is. We can reign with Christ in a sense now. We're certainly going to reign with Him in the next life. But in many ways, we get to reign with Him now. We're a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood, and we're His very special people. You want to be a part of that special group? That group that God looks down upon and as His prized possession? Well, we've just talked about how one does that. And if this morning that's your desire, we want to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this next song.